Today is Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday. We're going to be reading a text more that's more about the Passion Sunday today. I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 57 through 66. Hear now these words. Those who had seized Jesus led him off to Caiaphas, the highest priest, where the religious scholars and elders had convened. And Peter followed at a distance as far as the high priest's residence. And going inside, Peter sat down with the guards to await the outcome. The chief priests with the whole Sanhedrin were busy trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. And they discovered none, despite the many false witnesses who took the stand. But finally, two came forward and stated, "This man has declared, I can destroy God's sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days." So the high priest rose and addressed Jesus, "Have you no answer? What about this testimony leveled at you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest then said to him, "I ordered you to tell us under oath before the living God whether or not you are the Messiah, the firstborn of God." "You have said so yourself," Jesus replied. "But I tell you, soon you will see the chosen one seated at the right hand of the power of coming on the clouds of heaven." And at this, the high priest tore his robes and said, "Blasphemy! What further need do we have of witness? You yourself have heard the blasphemy. What is your verdict?" And they responded, "He deserves death." May we add meaning and understanding to the reading of these words. Dave, could we have some music, please, sir? Thank you. Talents and skills with us every time we get to have you. I assume that was one of your originals.
Yeah.
It was absolutely stunning. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. My message today is entitled Jesus, Political Martyr. As I mentioned, today is both Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday. And for the last several years, by request, I have revisited a message that I wrote a few years ago about the very political statement being made in the way that the Palm Sunday story is told. Today, we are going to focus on Passion Sunday and the very political reality of the call for the death of a wandering rabbi known as Jesus. Now, we hinted at some of this last week in our look at Jesus visiting Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house after he, as the story goes, raised Lazarus from the dead. He definitely attracted the attentions of the powers that be with that move and seemed to have understood that the political state would eventually catch up with him and kill him. It turns out that the Easter story and the weeks leading up to it, much like most of Jesus' story, is deeply rooted in politics. And it's a reality that some people prefer not to think about too much or even prefer to deny. Many of you know and have read books by Brian McLaren. Well, just a few years ago, he and my friend Doug Padgett invited me out to West Hollywood to gather with a small group of folks with a variety of professional backgrounds to talk about a strategy for getting progressive spiritual perspectives heard on the national political front. Well, on my way out there, a gentleman at the airport struck up a conversation. As it seems to be required when you're traveling, he asked, what do I do for a living? Where was I going? And what was I doing? Now, he was quite excited to find out what I do for a living, but I cannot say that he was equally excited about why I was traveling. As a matter of fact, his reaction was to say, I think people ought to keep politics out of the Christianity. It surprises me just a little bit how frequently I get asked about my very visible participation in politics. The truth is, while some people might assume that since I'm a minister, I probably, you know, start my day off with a prayer and a devotion. Well, the reality is that I start my day off with about an hour of reading through the news and scheduling stories that I find important or engaging on various social media outlets. Probably the most notable of those is the Christian Left. And as you might imagine, the name Christian Left provokes plenty of negative responses. Everything from, well, isn't that an oxymoron? To, they call the organization that because the real Christians have left. The reality is, as a minister, I feel very strongly about the importance of being involved in politics. As a matter of fact, I consider every bit maybe sometimes more important than prayer, and I'm saying that as a person who's putting out a book of prayers this year. I do catch a lot of grief because of being so politically involved. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't important to me, my life would be so much more stress-free if I just walked away from it. But I can't. I can't because of my theology. I can't because of the example set by Jesus. I can't because I believe this world would be a much better place if Christians started acting a lot more like Jesus and a lot less like our contemporary leaders. I can't walk away from being political because I'm trying to follow the teachings of Jesus, and those teachings keep leading me to being political. Let's get back to the connection with Palm Sunday. A few years ago, the website Papios.com asked me to write a few articles about the question, why did Jesus die on a cross? Was it, as some Christians say, to save us from our sins? Well, in the first article, I actually point out that the fact that regardless of your personal belief, you should recognize, all of us need to recognize, that within theological circles, the idea that Jesus had to die to atone us for sins is at least debatable. Now, I went on to say that what isn't debatable, though, is why he was crucified. See, in his day and age, people who were crucified by Rome. And Rome crucified people who were seen as a threat to the current political order. Jesus was crucified because the Roman authorities of the day saw him as a real threat to the state, a threat to the political order, and most importantly, a threat to those in power. I have to say, the way people encourage me and other Christians to stay away from politics, the way they do it, you think that Jesus must have preached about the perils of being involved in politics. The way that folks get upset, you might even think that he mentioned in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, which, by the way, turns out to actually be a very political message. However, the reality couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus didn't end up hanging on a tree for being non-political. The first century Roman Empire, in that space, a wandering spiritual teacher, well, they posed no threat to the state if they weren't political. As a matter of fact, there were plenty of wandering spiritual teachers at the time that never drew the ruling government's attention in even the slightest amount. However, the things that Jesus said and did were seen as very political. And not surprisingly, the Roman government sentenced him to death because of his words and his activity. Yeah, U.S. Christians tend to get a little bit confused on this point because of our country's founding ideology is based on the separation of church and state, as relative as that may seem at times anymore. In our oh-so-privileged way of normalizing everything to ourselves, many people imagine our modern situation is the same as the religious and political processes of Jesus' day. And that can hardly be further from the truth, further from reality. You see, it's important to realize that the primary governing body in Jesus' time in Judea was not Rome. See, the Romans frequently left governing to local leaders in the territories that they occupied. And for Judah, this meant the governing body, at least in part, was comprised by the Sanhedrin. And depending on which expert you go to on this, the Sanhedrin was made up of, at least in part, of religious leaders, specifically the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And these are the folks who, in our scripture reading today, were trying to put together a false case about Jesus so that they could kill him. Even someone with a cursory familiarity with the gospel probably knows that Jesus was constantly bumping heads with the Sadducees and Pharisees. In their interchanges, Jesus is inclined to rebuking them and pointing to their hypocrisy and errant interpretations of the Hebraic law. And as you might imagine, the wealthy and the powerful don't tend to take too kindly to some homeless, wandering rabbi rebuking them. In reading the Gospels, it doesn't take long to start realizing that Jesus was no friend of the religiously and politically powerful. As a matter of fact, in one of the most surprising stories about Jesus, he strikes at the heart of one of the most essential tools of the power: money. When Jesus starts flipping tables, the money changers' tables in the temple courtyard, he's striking at a very important source of power for the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And not only does he strike at one of their sources of power, Jesus goes a step further and denounces the religious and politically elite for turning God's temple into a, quote, den of thieves, because that's what it had become. Those who were already wealthy were taking advantage of those who had too little. And that might sound a little uncomfortably familiar to those of us who follow U.S. politics. He confronts the corrupt system that misuses its power and oppresses those in need. He literally and figuratively begins flipping tables on the powerful. He makes a political statement calling them a den of thieves. And he does it all under the watchful eye of armed militants. Jesus was very political. Jesus confronted the very political structures and people who were twisting and using religion to step on those that some thought of as the least of these. He confronted the politically powerful Sadducees and Pharisees at every turn, calling out the hypocrisy and distorted use of the Hebraic scripture and law. And he then taught what religious law was really meant for: the expressing heaven on earth. He called it the kingdom of God, a place where grace, love, and justice were practiced. Grace, love, and justice. The reality is that The heart of his message was political. It was about the coming of, quote, the kingdom of God. And in the earliest gospel written, the book of Mark, those are actually the first words of Jesus. In many ways, it was a foretelling of what his ministry would be about. As a author and spiritual writer, Franciscan Friar Richard Rohr points out, what you need to realize is that in that time and in that place, kingdom language was political. Jesus' hearers knew about other kingdoms, the kingdom of Herod, the kingdom of Rome. So the kingdom of God had to be something different from those kingdoms and possibly, probably a threat to them. Unlike far too many Christians seem to think, the kingdom of God isn't in the afterlife somewhere up there in the sweet by and by. No, the kingdom of God is for the here and the now. The kingdom of God is for earth. As theologian Marcus Borg puts it, it's about the transformation of this world, what life could be like on earth if God were ruler and the lords of the domination system were not. If Jesus had wanted to avoid the political meaning of kingdom language, he could have spoken of the family of God, or the community of God, or the people of God, but he didn't. He spoke of the kingdom of God. And as Borg also says, the kingdom of God would be a world of economic justice in which everybody had the material basics of existence. And it would be a world of peace and nonviolence. And together, economic justice and peace are the, he says, dream of God, a passion for a world transformed. He also says, not surprisingly, Jesus' passion for the kingdom of God created conflict with the authorities. His public activity began after the arrest of his mentor, John the Baptizer, by the Rome-appointed rulers of Galilee. Conflict dominates his story throughout the Gospels and climaxes in the last weeks of Jesus' life with his challenge to the authorities in Jerusalem and his crucifixion. So, in case I am not driving this home plainly enough, Jesus was political. So yes, I'm political. I'm not a Republican or a Democrat. I'm an independent. And in general, I don't support any particular politicians. I am more about supporting laws and government programs that help those most in need and about resisting laws and government programs that hurt people. See, theologically, I simply can't see how to follow the teachings of Jesus without being political. Being willing to stick out your own neck and being willing to challenge the hypocritical power structures and leaders on behalf of the oppressed. Because, y'all, Jesus was political. So, for theological reasons, I'm political too. And I encourage you to be so as well. Write letters to your representatives. Make phone calls to your representatives when important issues are at stake. Go to political rallies and protests to support the things that are important to you. Educate yourselves on the importance of defending the marginalized and educate other people on it as well. And most importantly, get involved in politics. There are plenty of small things that each of us can do to make a difference. But in systems of government like the one we have in the U.S., the most important thing you can do to impact change, the change that we need, is to get involved. Get involved in the voting process and ultimately voting for the people who are willing to do the difficult work of making this a better nation and a better world. Jesus was political, y'all. And as followers of his teachings, we should be too. David, would you grace us with some more of your music? Much, Dave. I don't know why they keep asking me to come up and talk after you play. I'd rather just sit here and listen to you, honestly. But thank you. We appreciate it very much. We do enter into a time where we ask that everyone be more inward turned, reflective. You can consider it a prayer, meditation, or just allow the words to come to you and grab hold of the ones that are meaningful to you. But let's do bow our heads together. We wish to let go of the self-importance that lurks in our lives at times. We wish to be pulled from the depths of our sometimes short-sighted selfishness, to be reminded of the interconnectedness of life, to be convicted with the reality that a threat to justice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. May we be inspired towards lives lived out for others. Lives that persistently shout from mountaintops, we demand justice for all people. May we continue to become modern day John the Baptists, shouting out in today's deserts, which are so unnecessarily littered with the pitfalls of the powerful. May we shout out into today's deserts, calls to lower the mountains that divide us, calls to raise up the valleys which entrap us, calls to make straight the sometimes crooked ways of the powerful, and calls to make smooth the rough patches of life that can sometimes bury those on the margins underneath the unbearable knowledge. Politics and profit and power and prestige seem to be more important to the world than their own dignity, and that the unique reflection of God found in them is somehow held as less valued than others. May we be the bringers of justice. May we be salt unto the earth. May we be the harbingers of justice, voices of equality, voices for love in a world in need. May we be followers of the great spiritual teachers like Jesus, and may we act like it, bringing peace and love and justice to all of creation, even when it means being political. Amen. We see this blessing. May you go into creation recognizing how connected we all are to one another. And may you find love, peace, and happiness in your life. And may that love, peace, and happiness be shared with everyone you meet. Go now in peace.